Luke chapter number 5. I'm excited about this morning. Not only here in Luke, but this morning's message. I'm going to deal with something this morning that I have wrestled with for well over 25 years. I'll mention that again later. But it's been one of those areas that I've never felt really confident about the answer I was getting. And God cleared that up for me this sometime earlier last year. And I want to deal with that this morning, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I'll say this concerning that particular thing, because I might not mention it again. We have, as Christians, a lot of material we can have at our hands to read. A lot of helps, a lot of commentaries, articles. I mean, everywhere you turn, you can find these. You can find them on the internet, you can find them in bookstores. I mean, everywhere you go. And I have a very difficult time recommending most. And the reason is we can listen, we can read something, we can glean from it, even though we don't agree with some of it. Or maybe when we get done, don't agree with any of it. But we can glean some things from there. All of us have our hang-ups. All of us have those areas where we get to heaven, the Lord will tell us, see, I told you so, and we didn't realize it. But there are certain things you have questions on. You go to the commentaries. You go here, you go there, trying to find your answer. And frankly, sometimes you don't find it there. I've had people ask me questions. I don't know. And I have found that most of the questions I have, the commentators probably had the same question because they didn't deal with it. They just skipped over it. And what I'm trying to say is this. When we study the Word of God, there's going to be things we don't understand. But through course of time, we grow, we mature, and the Lord, through His Spirit, will teach us. And for some of us, we need a double lesson. Repetition, amen? And really, church is a lot about repetition because there's things that we forget and we forget and we forget. So, amen. The other day, somebody was praying, and they said, "Remember us, Lord." And I thought to myself, why do we say that? I've done that. Does God anywhere in His Word tell us He's going to forget us? No. But it's some kind of a thing. We have some insecurity. And because we know that other people don't, we can't always determine how great God is. And so we have some doubt sometimes. Chapter number 5, and go down to verse number 27. I want to deal with this last section of this chapter. We're going to encounter, as we read these verses, the call of Matthew. His name also is Levi. We're going to see the objection of the scribes and Pharisees as Jesus goes to lunch with Levi and several others. And then we're going to find Him answering one of their questions, and He's going to be using parables. And those parables will be about the old and new. And I hope it'll be a help to us this morning. The time of this, I believe, is most likely chronologically following as it does here in the Scripture, and probably located in the same area. And when it speaks of the scribes and Pharisees, it may be the very same ones that He dealt with previously when He healed the lame man, and they were a little upset as to when it was. So let's read here this morning, verse 27. It says, "And after these things, He went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and He said unto him, Follow Me." Now we're looking here, first of all, at the call of Levi. And we notice something right off the bat, and that is, he's a publican. A publican. There are certain people that have jobs that we just don't really care to meet up with. How many get excited? Have you ever been audited by the IRS? I had that experience one time. I hope to never have it again. I don't even know why they called me in. I think they just needed some work to do, so they called me in. And it's kind of a scary situation. And any time that you deal with people, I've learned that now that if you fly an airplane, I'm planning on flying next month, that I don't think it takes place until the end of October, the 1st of October, but you're going to have some sort of a star on your driver's license. And so I found out what you got to have in order to get that star. I thought, oh my goodness. If you have a passport, you can take that. And I forget the stuff that was there. I'd have to reread that. But one of them was they need to have some current proof of address, like a bill. We can all produce those. But man, what a rigmarole to go through. Especially since I have a passport, why isn't that enough? And so we got all these things. So, I don't care for that situation. I don't like to go to the airport and have to go through security. And halfway undressed sometimes. My poor wife one time, she had to take her shoes off and try to get herself through that place. They've gotten a little nicer about it. And, those are things we don't like. Publicans were tax collectors. So you can imagine, he was not too well liked. Now there was something else we have to understand about this. He was a Jew. And so they hated him even more because, one, is they hated the domination of the Roman Empire. They were looking for a savior to get him out from under their domain. And, of course, they hated tax collectors. And the reason they hated them more there perhaps than anywhere else is because they were allowed by the Roman government with the power of her armies, of all of her might, to exact as much as they desired. In other words, if your tax bill was $10, they could ask you for $15, and you had to give it. No questions asked. And they pocketed that $5 extra. And so they were basically crooks paid for by the Roman government. Well, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? I hadn't thought about it until just now. But that's what we're dealing with. So we find this, and what does Jesus say to him? Follow me. Follow me. What kind of phrase is follow me? English grammar. Imperative. Imperative is simply a command. Okay? Your dog, you say, go fetch. You're commanding him. And, of course, you know what he does. He lays there and does nothing. But nonetheless, you give the command. And Jesus said, follow me. I find it interesting that here's a man so dreaded by people, so hated by the Jewish people, and yet, at his very place of business, Jesus comes and says, follow me. Whoa. And it gets even more amazing, verse 28. And he left all, rose up and followed him. Now you can kind of think about the fishermen. You can think about others and how they came to know Christ. Some of them were disciples of John. And many looking for the coming of Christ. But here's a tax collector. And Jesus doesn't go through anything else, but he says, follow me. They left up, all rose up and followed him. And then those verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Wouldn't you like to be with a whole office of IRS agents and have lunch? And so I look at this, and I find some interesting things. One is I find it interesting how Jesus deals with different types of people. And it's good for us to study that and look at it because we deal with all sorts of types of people. Matter of fact, there's different kinds of churches. You get a church that's near a military base, and you can have a pastor who gives out commands and orders, and they snap to and they like it. They're used to it. Okay? But that don't work in some other places. And I've seen militaristic type pastors try to run churches where that was not going to work too well. And so we find that there's different kinds of people, and so we have to learn how to deal with them. Amen. Gentlemen, you have lived with that woman for a few years, and you know that you've got to do certain things to keep her happy. And what keeps her happy might not keep anybody else happy, but you better know what that is for her. Amen. And so we have to learn how to deal with them. If you have more than one child, you know that you do not deal with each one the same way. I had two of them that had to get a lot of spankings. Of those who were left in our church, I don't know why those two are still here, but anyways, they still need it once in a while. But I'm talking about Jeff and Christy. You didn't get any? You should have. And I was just kidding on all that, Christy. But anyways, every one of them's different. And so the Lord understood that, and we need to understand that. Sometimes we get cookie-cut Christianity whereby we try to deal with every person the same way. That's one reason I do not like, don't misunderstand me on this, soul-winning classes that just tell you one way to go and that's it. We find that there's many different verses that Jesus used in dealing with people. And so we can use those many different things and understand that. So we see that with Peter. What did he do with him? He knew he was a fisherman and said, "Now I want to make you fishers of men." But with Matthew, who was used to being commanded by the Roman government, he says, "Follow me." He's used to it from his superiors. So we need to understand those things. And one other thing we need to look at here, too, is he didn't wait for Matthew to come to him. He went to Matthew. And so there's some people will come to us, but there are many people we've got to go to them. Say, how do you know all that? You don't, but I know who does. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And if we allow him to direct us, it's interesting what will take place in our lives. Okay? I also, as far as we can see, as I look at this, there's no struggle on Matthew's part. He seems to immediately respond to the command. Wow. I mean, it's not, hey, let me think about this. Verse 28, it starts with what? And. It immediately connects it to follow me, and he left all, rose up and followed him. And of course, then he made his dinner with them. His followership, I believe also, is evidenced. In other words, he's following Jesus, and we can see that it's real because he sought after his companions that they might see his new life. He made it a big deal. Did you notice that? A great feast in his house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. He made it a big deal because he had had a great change. Praise God for that. The call of Levi. Interesting as we look at this. And so there are Levites in our life. And we have to learn to detect them. And allow the Spirit of God to lead us in those things. Some we can almost command, "Thou shalt get saved right now." And it might speak to them. That's not going to speak to most, I'll tell you that. But it's the way it is. Everybody's different. God's made a variety. And so he wants to use us, though. So study Christ as he deals with people. And let's notice verse number 30. It says, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It seems to me that these remarks are really to the disciples. It says they murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? It's amazing how complainers use what I call the backdoor approach. You know, a lot of times folks, they have something they don't like that I've done, but they won't go to me. They might go to one of my children. They might go to somebody else. And somehow they want that to get there, but they're not going to approach it themselves. So they're complaining. They take it to the disciples. I'll get the right word here. But the Lord, he knows what's going on. And so we find it, he answers them. And I think he's on to the fact that they are trying to splinter his disciples. And so he's seeking to calm this thing down, and he does so with a question. Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And they asked the question, but he answering said, they that are whole need not a physician. Wow. They that are whole need not a physician. When do you call the doctor? When you're sick? Yeah. I got in trouble with my mother one time. From the time my mother was about 55, as I was a young boy, she always told me she'd be dead by 65. And it was almost like she was wanting it. I never quite understood it. And I remember at 8 years old, she called me to her bedside. She was sick that night. She said, I'm not going to make it till morning. By the way, she lived to be 93 years old. And so she's in her 80s, and she wants to go to the doctor about something. She's been telling me she just wished she could die. And I said, Mom, if you want to die, why are you going to the doctor? Not the right thing to say to your mother. But it was a question I had. I didn't understand that one. But when we're sick, what do? We call the doctor. By the way, you ought to pray first. There's two reasons for that. One is God may heal you without a doctor. And when that happens, you know that he did it. It's very vivid. Actually, there's a couple more reasons. But one is God uses people most of the time to perform miracles. God uses people in his miracle-making process. And so God uses medical people many, many times to bring about healing in people's lives. I stand as a testimony to that this morning. And I'm thankful for those people. There's another reason you ought to pray and ask God to work, and that is, well, you'll get a bill later on, and you might need to pray again for the heart attack you're about to have. But they have this question asked. And Jesus said, they that are whole need a physician. Need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I remember one time many, many years ago, went to a house, and I was talking to him. I said, I said, you know, it'd be really great if you would come to church. And they says, well, we've never been to church before. I looked at him straight in the eye, and it must be another spirit, because I look him straight in the eye, and it says, well, you're the kind I'm looking for. I wasn't looking for church members. I was looking for folks who needed Christ. Amen. And so what we do, we're after those kinds of people. They're holding out of position, but they're sick. All of us have been there, and so we have the privilege of taking it back again. Sean had us singing that song, I Love to Tell the Story. And that ought to be the truth of our life. Yeah. But let's go on here. And I'm going to read a little bit more. It says, they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? So they're asking another question. And he says, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine to old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put in new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Now here's some interesting reading. And as we come to this, by the way, there's one of the things we need to always remember. Jesus sat down with these people to have dinner with them, but his objective was to reach them. There's a difference between having fellowship with a sinner and seeking to see them come to know Christ. Amen? And we have to determine that one. If we just go to have fellowship and nothing else, we'll find ourselves back in the world very, very quickly. Okay? And so what does he say, first of all? Verse 35, or 34 and 35, he talks about fasting and what? Why don't they fast? Why are they eating and drinking? And so he goes to the marriage ceremony. What do we know about a marriage ceremony? Are they somber? Are they a time where we just sit around and cry? Well, there's some ladies that do it when it was. But it's tears of joy, we hope. Amen. And that's not it. It's a time of great joy. And fasting, by the way, was a symbol of humiliation and self-denial. And when there's something great and joy going on like that, there's something that people do. They like to feast. They eat. And he says, in the presence of the bridegroom, that's what takes place. There's that kind of thing. And so we know that Jesus was a Baptist from this. Because he's talking about when we get together, you eat. Anyways, I'm just kidding. So what's he doing with all this? I think there's something the Lord's trying to teach us. I'll just hit this part first, and we're going to go back and see a couple more parables here. He is showing them that there's something far greater than the law. Amen? They were talking about something that was in the law, that of fasting. There were certain rules for that. And they're saying, well, why don't your disciples do that? The disciples of John the Baptist did that. And Jesus said, well, the bridegroom's here. There's something new now. There's something better. And so we're going to see that, I think, demonstrated with some parables. It says here that you don't take a piece of new garment and match it up with a piece of old garment. I don't see it anymore. My mother, when I was a little boy, she always took my blue jeans. I somehow got holes in the knees very quickly. And she even bought me back in those days. They had jeans back then that they built, especially for little boys that had two layers of cloth for the knees. They still do that? They got what? I was in style and didn't know it. I should have kept all those jeans. I could have sold them for $75-$80 a piece. How things change, doesn't it, Neil? Anyway, what do we find? My mother, she would patch my jeans. Now, she had an unusual way. When that got done, there was a nice square patch there. And she never went down to the store and bought Levi material. She always took an old pair of jeans, either my dad's or mine, and she would save those and cut out the pieces that she needed. She understood the truth of this particular parable. You put a piece of new cloth on there, what's going to happen? Why is it going to tear away? It shrinks. The old one's already shrunk, and the new one, when it shrinks, then it's going to what? It's going to pull away from it. And so the Lord's trying to teach a very, very simple truth there. Now he goes on, and the next one is about new wine into old bottles, and it's the very same truth. Now, I know that all of you know all this about wine, but anyways, you all got your little grape stomping place in the backyard. But they would take new wine, and they would place that in a flask. Many times it was just basically a leather case. They would pour the wine in there, maybe put a cork on the top of it, and they would allow it then to ferment. Now, there's something that takes place during fermentation, and that is expansion. And so it begins to expand. So if you put new wine into an old leather wine flask, it's going to split because it's already stretched. And so you place new into new. You can't place, by the way, the new covenant of God into the old covenant of God. We can't do that. And so he's through picture trying to illustrate something to these people who are complaining, and that is, there was something new for Levi, and there is a time of feasting with it and celebration. It's not a time to be thinking about fasting. Okay? Now we're going to take a few moments and discuss this because I think it's important for us. There's a lot of confusion that comes about when we fail to understand some things about how the Jews produce their wine. They would take the wine, they would ferment it, otherwise it's grape juice. They would have it fermented, then they would take that and squeeze it through a membrane, and the water and the alcohol would go through the membrane and the rest would not. And by the way, the rest of that basically could dry out and be almost like a powder, and they could save it for quite some time. And when they needed it and wanted it, they basically mixed it with water. Yeah. And that was the way that they had. And so much of the wine of the Bible, that's what it's talking about. And but a lot of times, God's people, they say, well, man, I can drink wine. The Bible says to pastors, they're not, but the deacons can drink a little bit. Let's stop and understand something. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. It says, wine is a, and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That verse tells me there's a lot of stupid people. See? Because God wants us to have clear minds. Now the taste, I understand, I've never had it, the taste of unfermented wine is very good. I did not know this, but you can go up, I understand Hy-Vee carries it. Now, I'm not going to go there and buy some because it's probably in the wine section of the store, and you're not going to see me in there because that puts me in a spot that I think would not be good. And I couldn't do it for that reason. But we have that kind of thing. And so we come down to verse 39, and we have a problem sometimes. We don't understand some of this. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. And so what's he trying to teach us here? He is saying here that the truth of the word of grace is not desired by one whose container has not been renewed. He's talking about that one who has the old wine. It's fermented, it's been squeezed out, and he has this, and it's better than the other. I don't know if I can. The old wine, in other words, it's been fermented, but it's also gone through the process of being renewed in the fact that the alcohol has been drained off. So we make the application. Okay, you cannot mix the truth of God's grace with the old covenant of the law. I think he's been trying to show that with these three different illustrations here. We have a great God, amen. I find it amazing, this chapter, I find it amazing as he would come to a guy in such a position as Levi. And then without any further ado, just simply say, follow me. And he follows him. But then there's those, they get upset with it. You always have that problem. And so the Lord takes in the course and seeks to show them that there is something far better than what they've been experiencing in their life. And when they understand that they are sinners, and like the publicans, and they cry out for the grace of God, it can be theirs as well. And there's where we're at today. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this, your word. I pray you might bless, work in the hour to follow. Strengthen our hearts and our minds around you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.